putting their lives on the line for what they believe in, and for those who have served and their willingness to give of themselves in the service of our country. And Father, we thank you and praise you. Father, I pray this morning that as we continue to look at your word here this morning, as we look at the trial of Jesus, that Father, we get an even deeper understanding of what he went through for us, and that we then live in such a way that shows our love for him and being willing to sacrifice ourselves in service to him and in service to his people. Father, thank you for this place that we have to meet in. Thank you for all those who work diligently at making the service happen and all the ministries happen here, and pray that you would bless them and encourage them. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking this morning at Mark chapter 14, the end here, and it's the trial. And in fact, there was multiple trials that Jesus went through. We're actually going to be looking at a trial that Peter went through this morning too. So thinking about that time between the garden and Golgotha or Calvary, what transpired between those two events, you know, when Jesus was in the garden in agony over what was coming, knowing that the death on the cross was coming. But those things that transpired in between speak a lot to the people that he was dealing with. There was multiple trials, actually. He stood before Annas, which was the ex-high priest. He then was before Caiaphas, who was the current high priest, along with the Sanhedrin, that were the religious leaders at the time. He went before Pilate, who was the governor of Judea. He went before Herod, who was the governor of Galilee, and then back to Pilate again. And in all these things, there was much illegal action that took place. According to their own laws, they didn't do what they should have done. What the enemy intended for evil, God used for good. The enemy, thinking he had destroyed Jesus, and come to find out, he had just fulfilled the plan of God. And in doing that, Jesus made a way out for us out of our sin so that we could enter into God's presence. You know, we hope for a full, comfortable, satisfying life. That's our desire. And Jesus came and lived a life of suffering so that we could have eternal life, so that we could enjoy life. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 53 through 72. Mark 14, 53 through 72. So they've come and they've arrested him at the garden. And now it says that they led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes gathered together. Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. He was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and they were not finding any. For many were giving false testimony against him, but their testimony was not consistent. Some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands.' Not even in this respect was their testimony consistent. The high priest stood up, came forward, and questioned Jesus, saying, 'Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?' But he kept silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him, saying, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, "What further need do we have of witness? You have heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him with their fists and to say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers receiving him with slaps in the face. As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You are also with Jesus the Nazarene." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know or understand what you're talking about." And he went out onto the porch. The servant girl saw and began once more to say to the bystanders, "This is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too." But he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man that you are talking about." Immediately, a rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, "Before a rooster crows twice, you shall deny me three times." And he began to weep. So the first thing that happens here is he's taken away and he's taken before Annas, who was not the high priest at the time. So this was the first thing that they shouldn't have done. Now remember that Mark's gospel is kind of the Reader's Digest version. So there's some things that are kind of left out. I'm going to fill in a little bit this morning with some parts from the Gospel of John. So they take him before him. In John 18, it says, "So the Roman cohort and the commander of the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus, bound him, and led him to Annas first, for he was father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year." So they take him to this guy who obviously still has some pull, but is not the right person to bring him to. And then they take him to Caiaphas, who's the current high priest. We see this in John 18:24, where they brought him to Caiaphas to stand trial. Now, one of the things that we need to understand here is that John was actually in the room. In John 18:15, he knew, or the high priest knew him, or he knew the high priest. So he knew somebody in power. He was able to literally be in the room. Peter, however, was waiting on the outside, really wanting to be incognito, as we will see later. So there was the first trial, was before Annas. Now they take him before Caiaphas, trial number two. And he's standing there before him and the religious leaders. And of course, their motivation is just to get rid of this guy because he's challenging their authority. So they need to get rid of him. But the other thing that Jesus is doing, he's also threatening their livelihood. He's threatening their livelihood. Part of that comes from, remember when he chased the money changers out of the temple? The priests were getting a kickback from that. You know, they weren't just allowing them to be in there, you know, making money without them getting a little something. But all these laws and rules and regulations that they had the people live by was going to cut into their, if Jesus eliminated those, would cut into their livelihood. So Caiaphas being the current high priest, and then the Sanhedrin, which is the governing body, about 70 guys that were priests and elders and scribes, were there. And like I said, this was an illegal action, even according to their process. For one, they were doing it in secret. For another, they were doing it at night. It wasn't in the temple. This is where it was supposed to transpire, was in the temple. And they were also supposed to provide an advocate for the one that was standing trial. They did none of that. In the procedure, The accusation is to be brought and then evidence. They did it in just in the reverse. They were looking for evidence so they could make an accusation. Totally backwards. And then the accused is not compelled to present evidence. So when when Caiaphas goes to Jesus and starts questioning him, he's not compelled to give evidence. This was not part of their rules and regulations and laws. In fact, the presiding judge wasn't even allowed to examine him. They're absolutely doing these things totally wrong. And then at the end here, where we see them spitting on him and beating him, brutality was strictly forbidden. But yet in Jesus' case, they made an exception. They were willing to be brutal, to beat him and spit on him and curse at him. So even in their culture, in the rules that governed what they did, they were totally out of bounds on this. So then they asked for testimonies. Well, we need to find some people to come forward and testify to, you know, something that he's doing. The people that they even found were inconsistent. They didn't even agree with one another. Not to mention what they were saying wasn't even true. It was false. One of the statements that is made was that he would tear down this temple made with hands and rebuild it. Well, that's not even actually what Jesus said. If you look in John 2:18, Jesus said, they asked him for a sign, and what Jesus said was, destroy this temple, and in 3 days raise it up. So they added in, destroy this temple made with hands. Now there's a indicator here, because that has the idea of someone who makes an idol. They use their hands to make the idol. So what they were trying to create here was that he was literally blaspheming the temple. That he was saying this was not something that God did, that something that God made happen, but it was just merely made with hands. And that's when the high priest got all bent out of shape. Even though they were totally misrepresenting what Jesus had said. And of course, within that, again, they're trying to figure out how to totally eliminate him. They're looking for the death penalty. But there was no evidence for death. Even if he had said that about the temple, it's not enough for the death penalty. It just isn't. So Caiaphas continues to question him, and he asks him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus responds, I am. Well, that really got him riled up. It says he tore his clothes. He said, what more evidence do we need? That he was claiming to be God. The problem is, it was a true statement. They wanted it to be false, but actually it was a true statement. And the thing is that you have to realize what they said here was, they all condemned him deserving of death because they didn't have the ability to convict him for the death penalty. They didn't have that authority. And that's one of the reasons he has to be sent off somewhere else, where he goes to Pilate. And Pilate tries to hand him off to somebody else, and we'll see that next week. The other thing that we see here is really Peter's on trial. Peter's on trial here also. The servant girl of the high priest comes up to him in the courtyard, and she confronts him. And she says, hey, you're one of those guys that was with Jesus. He says, no, I'm not. And he moves off. She approaches him again and says, no, you're one of them. And his response to her is, "What you talking about, Willis?" Only if you have an old enough crowd does that work. So, although I guess they're on reruns. Denial number two. He says, "No, I don't know this guy." And then those that have been standing around and they've heard the conversation going on, and they say to him, "No, you are one of them because you're from Galilee." How did they know he was from Galilee? He had an accent. He talked differently. There was something about him that they recognized. Remember when we talked about Galilee before, that it was kind of Hicksville? Because it was way up, out away from everything. It was kind of podunk. That's where the hillbillies lived. You know, so he talked different. He had an accent. They recognized it. His response then was, is he curses and swears. "I do not know this man." In other words, basically, he would have called down a curse upon himself saying, "If I'm lying, I'm dying." And the next thing that happens, nice. I didn't put anybody up to that. That was exactly. The rooster crows for a second time. And all of a sudden, Peter remembers. He remembers how boastful he was, because remember what he said? "I'm willing to die with you, Lord." When the gang showed up to haul Jesus off, he even pulled his sword out and lopped someone's ear off. He was ready to go to battle. But then he remembers also Jesus' prediction when Jesus said, "Peter, you're not going to die with me. You're actually going to you're actually going to deny me. Not once, not twice, but three times you were given opportunity and you denied." And it says that Peter went off weeping because he realized what he had done, the humiliation, the shame, the guilt that poured over him. And I'm sure the enemy was right there saying, "Yeah, see, Peter, you're absolutely worthless. You said you were going to die with him. You wouldn't even be willing to say you were part of his group." But we know that Peter doesn't stay in that state, that God is going to use him mightily. So as we take these things and apply them into our own lives, one of the first things is that Jesus has called disciples, not soldiers. So many times where the battle occurs is with people. As we battle with people, where the real battle is not of this earth. The real battle is not of this earth. Ephesians 6, 12 through 13 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, stand firm." Our battle is not of this world. It's a spiritual battle. I mean, do you ever look around, look at the news, look at stuff that's going on, and just think, how in the world can a human being do X? It's just like, what would bring them to that? It's a spiritual battle. Satan knows he needs to take out as many as he can while he still can. And his influence on mankind is huge. You know, there's decisions that are made in our just even in our country. and things that are going on that I look at and just think, logically, that doesn't even make sense. How can someone come to that conclusion? Because it's a spiritual battle. But so many times what we want to do is we want to go toe-to-toe with that person. And it's not the person that we need to be battling, it's the enemy. It's the influence of the evil one. The other thing we need to realize is God is very forgiving. God is very forgiving. Even if we mess up, He's willing to use us, to continue to use us. All we need to do is repent of that sin. But so many times, pride keeps us from repenting. Luke 17, 3 through 4 says, "Be on your guard." Jesus speaking to His disciples, "If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." Yeah, that's what we all want to do, right? Okay, fool me once, but fool me twice. If he comes with a repentant heart, forgive him. No matter how many times. This is such a picture of God and what He's done for us. How many times do we sin against God? Just in one day. But if we're willing to repent, God will continue to forgive us. We see later on Jesus dealing with Peter. We see the forgiveness that happened. Jesus comes to Peter after his resurrection and says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him this third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus says to him, "Tend my sheep." He's not going to tell that to somebody who didn't repent, who didn't seek forgiveness. But Peter did. The Apostle Paul. Man, look at all the stuff that he did. And yet God said, I'm going to use that man. But he couldn't have used him if Paul hadn't repented of his sin. If Paul hadn't realized what he had done and sought God's for forgiveness. But once he did, look what God did with him. And he can do that with us. We need to put our past behind us. Quit listening to the enemy saying, "Oh, you did this, you did that. Look how terrible you are." If you've repented of those things and you've asked for forgiveness, then you need to let them go. That shame, that guilt, that sorrow, it's going to keep you from serving God. As Paul said in Philippians, he says, "Not that I have already attained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which I also was laid hold of by Christ." This morning, why has Jesus gotten a hold of you? Why? What's the reason? Just so that you can be saved and spend eternity in heaven? No. And we see this in the life of the apostles and other people that have served, that there's a calling that we each have that God wants us to fulfill as we serve Him and serve others. Paul goes on to say, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul had a lot of stuff to forget. Remember, this was a guy who literally was putting Christians in prison, was looking to destroy this new thing that was happening. People following this Jesus person, this guy who claimed to be Messiah. He even went to the religious leaders and says, hey, let me go do this. Let me go after him. And on his way to do that, he has an encounter with Jesus. You remember your first encounter with Jesus? Or maybe second or third, or the one where it finally the light bulb went on and you went, oh, Jesus, Savior, my Savior. Repent of my sin, ask for forgiveness, and I can have eternal life. You know, I'm really glad that when I had, you know, those first encounters with Jesus, he didn't say, oh, by the way, here's what I'm calling you to do. You know, God's plan is perfect. He knew that if he had started laying things out right away, we'd have went, whoa, no thank you. But he works with us, gradually gets us to where we need to be, showing us what we're called to do. Because all of us, if we've accepted Christ as Savior, we have a calling to serve God somewhere, somehow. Forgetting what lies behind. Don't allow the enemy to come in and distract you from what God's called you to do. You know, don't let him come and say, well, who do you think you are going off to some country and telling other people about Jesus? Look at your life. Who are you to go wherever and talk to people about Jesus or serve in a ministry? Who do you think you are? Look at your past. And we're able to say, God's taking care of that. As long as we've repented and asked for forgiveness, it's done. It's gone. God says that. As far as the east is from the west, he got rid of it. On that last day when we come and we stand before God and the enemy wants to say, well, you know what he did or she did, and God's like, what? I have no record of this. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus died. So it's all about what we do with Jesus. That's the question on the last day. Is what did you do with my son? Did you accept him or reject him? That's the question that will come. I think there's still some accounting that happens. I'm not sure exactly how that works. You know, I don't know if it'll be the day like, you know, Peter, when all of a sudden we go, all those things I did, all that time I wasted when I could have been doing what God called me to do. But I think the joy of being in God's presence is going to be way more overwhelming than anything that could be in our past. You know, we've all probably said this. You know, when I get to heaven, this is what I'm going to ask God. Right? I've come to the conclusion, when I get to heaven and I'm in God's presence, I'm not even going to remember what I was going to ask him. Because I'm in God's presence. It's not going to matter anymore. It just isn't going to matter. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you. That the blood of your Son has covered our sin. But there's still some things that we need to do in our part. We need to believe it. We need to believe that Jesus is who he says he was. We need to repent of our sin. We need to acknowledge that confession to you that yes, we are sinners and we need forgiveness and that we ask for forgiveness. And you're more than willing to give it. Just like that picture we saw this morning with, you know, if a brother sins against you, and how many times you're supposed to forgive them? Every time they come back and repent and ask for forgiveness, you forgive. And that's a picture of you, that you will continue over and over and over, forgive us of our sin, as long as we do what we need to do, truly repentant. Thank you for your word, just the picture of you in your word and how you work. And as we look this morning at really the ridiculous trials that Jesus went through, there, no wonder he didn't say anything to them. It was absurd. What they were doing was even illegal. They knew that. He knew that. And yet you used it to bring salvation to mankind. Thank you so much for that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So on your handout, on the very bottom there's that action point. I encourage you to talk to God about that one. What is it that he wants you to do? What kind of action does he want you to take? What kind of things has he called you to do? And be willing to commit to those. All right, bulletin. So, camp is coming up. Just again, a reminder, the deadline to get the registrations in is the first part of June. But again, because I'm the registrar, I can fudge a little bit on that one. So it says June 8th, but you can have another week at least on that. So, and there's a great opportunity this year. If kids have a friend who's not attended camp in the last 4 years, they can invite that friend to camp. And if they come, they each get $50 off of their camp. So brings camp down to $150 each. So that's really good. You'll not find any camp, I don't think, anywhere in our area, even for $200 for a week of camp. It's a really good camp. VBS is coming up. There's a flyer in there about some items that they could use still for that. And there's a meeting coming up on June 3rd for VBS. And then there's an insert in here on what's going on this summer. So the summer schedule will begin June 17th, which is actually Father's Day. I think there's a wedding that day too, so I won't be here. And so it'll be 10 o'clock only. So 10 o'clock for the service here, and then when we have our services outside on the field, same time. So, and they have those in there on July 8th, August 12th, and September 9th will be out on the activity field. Pastor Aylor's class will, June 17th will be the last day, and then because of the one service, I'm going to have a class, and it will be at 9 o'clock, and it's going to be, we're going to read through the book, Discerning the Voice of God, how to know what God's will is for your life, by Priscilla Shire, and so we'll be reading through that. We have some books on order, so there's 10. If you want to get one of those books, you can sign up out in the foyer, and that will occur at 9 o'clock starting on the 24th. And then there's other information in there about summer breakaway camp. You may be wondering what that is. It's kind of started because of food issues. So in our school, we have X number of kids who are, you know, low income, for lack of a better word, and so their meals they get during the school year, they get free lunch or reduced lunch. Well, what happens to those kids in the summer? So Second Harvest has started this program. Suncrest Family Worship Center is kind of the host that does it. And so every Wednesday during the summer, they have this camp. And so there's stuff that goes on, activities and whatnot, but then they also provide them food that they can take home with them. And so that's really the focus. And so if you know any kids that are kind of in that situation, encourage them to come. It's a fun time also, but it also then provides that need for them also. Diane Ogle is part of that too, so if you need more information, you can talk to her about that also. I think that's it for this morning. God bless you. Have a great week.